We pray, Father, that you would come and teach us now by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired the prophets, who spoke through your servant Peter. Speak to our hearts now through your word and give us the will to do what it says, desire in the deepest level of our being to love you. We pray this for our good, the blessing of our neighbours and your glory. Amen. When I was ordained as a priest or minister in the Anglican Church, I had to promise that I would obey my bishop and other ministers given lawful authority over me gladly and willingly, following their godly and lawful directions. I am given a lot of freedom in my role as minister here, and obedience is something that doesn't always come naturally, I have to confess. But to be a Christian is to commit yourself to obey Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I have to say, I'm actually quite thankful that I had to promise to obey my bishop, because submitting to his authority helps me to learn to submit to Jesus' authority. Obedience might be a virtue in traditional societies where honouring parents and respecting authorities are valued, but perhaps not so much in Australian culture. We love our freedom and autonomy. We don't like anyone telling us what we can and can't do. And we're suspicious that religion in general, Christianity in particular, is just a means of social control. The idea that God might command my obedience is seen as squashing my freedom and dressing up the all too human power of an outdated institution. We can often think that being a Christian is about being a good person. And it is true that the Christian life is one of obedience to God. But our obedience to God is not in order to earn God's favour so that we can maybe escape judgment and enter paradise as if we could twist God's arm by our moral performance. Or at least it ought not to be that, because that kind of obedience is motivated by self-interest. And if self-interest is our deepest motivation, and will not obey when it's no longer in our interests. Rather, our obedience is to be in response to God's grace to us in Christ. It's about living the life that God has made us for. Well, we are continuing our series today in 1 Peter called Strangers and Neighbours, Learning to be Christian in a Post-Christian World from the Apostle Peter. Last week, we saw that we are on a journey to our true home with God. That's our hope. And this new home from God's future gives us a new identity as God's children. We're born into a living hope. That new birth we have in Christ also distances us from our old way of life. We are called resident foreigners, citizens of the city of God, living in the city of man. 1 Peter verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, Peter says that we have been sprinkled by Christ's blood for obedience. In verse 14, we read, Peter calls us obedient children. And in verse 22 of our reading today, he says we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth. So obedience is our theme for today. I'm going to have a look at three questions. Why obey? What does obedience look like? And how do we learn obedience? So let's get into it. Let's have a look at the reasons Peter gives for obedience to God in verses 13 to 21. In verse 13, Peter reminds us of the context for our obedience, namely the living hope that God offers us in Jesus. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We are on a journey in this life to God's future, but it's easy to fall asleep at the wheel. That phrase translated as with minds alert literally reads, gird up the loins of your mind. I don't know what kind of image that has for you, but anyway, it carries the force of being ready for action. So why do our minds need to be so ready? Because it's so easy to get distracted from our hope in Christ. And we'll come back to this point in a little bit. Peter continues verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. The word for evil desires is epithymia, and it literally means kind of over desire. It's a word that comes up again and again in the New Testament. You know, often we think about sin in terms of simply breaking God's law, and so we can come at repentance by simply just trying harder, but then we find ourselves slipping back into doing the wrong thing. But Peter here doesn't speak about obedience in terms of not sinning. He speaks about it in terms of working on the level of our desires. Our problem is not so much that we break God's law or that we do, it's that our hearts don't love God. We desire other things. Maybe we desire the good things of God in the wrong way. Theologian Ashley Nile speaks of the human condition as understood by the reformers Cranmer and Melanchthon like this. What the heart loves, the mind chooses, and the will justifies. What the heart loves, the mind chooses, and the will justifies. So true, deep, and lasting obedience then has to come from the heart. It springs from a change in our desires, what we want, not simply a change in what we do. Now, I don't know about you, but I need all the motivation I can get to obey God. It's really hard. It doesn't always come naturally to us. And so Peter gives a number of different ways into our hearts so that they might be changed to desire God and so obey him. The first is imitation. Verse 15, let's have a look there. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is a quote from Leviticus 19, Amy read for us earlier, and it's a great summary of the why of obedience in the Old Testament. We read Leviticus 19 to see what that holiness looks like, and it's a beautiful picture of the whole of life, live for God, honoring parents, right worship, caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, not cheating our employees, not stealing, not lying, and so on. Why do children imitate their parents? Because they love them, they want to be like them. Well, so it is with us. If this is what God is like, holy, loving, generous, kind, and we're his children, well, then we're to imitate our Heavenly Father. The second way to change our hearts is fear. Have a look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here, in reverent fear. Now, at first glance, fear seems to be all about self-interest rather than love for God. That is to say, if God is the impartial judge, then we might obey because we fear being punished. Now, there is a very healthy fear of God's judgment, but I don't think that is the whole of what Peter is saying here. Let's rather stick with the family metaphor for a moment. It's a father who judges each person's work impartially. Why are kids afraid of their parents' judgment? Yes, it's because we don't want to get in trouble, of course. Actually, it's also because we don't want to disappoint our parents. We want to please them. We fear our parents' displeasure. And Peter encourages us to have such a fear of God that all we do may please our Heavenly Father. And this verse also reminds us of that dual identity we saw last week that runs through the whole of the letter. In Christ, we are chosen, given new birth, adopted as God's children. And in this world, we are foreigners. We're citizens of the city of God, living in the city of man. And so we don't live for the approval of those around us. We live for an audience of one, our Father in heaven. Well, the final reason that Peter gives for our obedience is in verse 18, and it is that we have been redeemed. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, it actually means, it refers to buying a slave their freedom. This is a very strange and foreign picture for us, but it was an everyday occurrence for Peter's first audience because about a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. So Peter here says that you've been bought free from your slavery. The picture of redemption also comes from the story of Exodus, where God redeemed his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. So Peter says that we've been redeemed, but from what? Did you notice it there in verse 18? The empty way of life handed down to us from our ancestors. This is a description of life apart from Christ in every culture. Yes, there are good things that we can affirm because every person and every culture is made in the image of God. But also every person and every culture is fallen. Apart from Christ, every culture is futile, ignorant of the true and living God, shaped by misguided desires. The image is shattered. And maybe you felt that frustration in the world around you, in the culture in which we live. Apart from Christ, every culture remains in the end conflicted, futile, and bending towards death. This is true for traditional cultures that value authority and conformity, and it's true for contemporary Western cultures that value freedom and autonomy. It's true for the culture of those who colonized Australia and also those who were here before. Only in Christ is there life. Redemption implies that we are in fact slaves to this empty way of life and unable to free ourselves. We need someone to purchase that for us. Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave to sin, but that is what he has come to do, to redeem us, to set us free. We no longer need to be bound by the unwritten rules of our culture. And this is why Peter says we need to gird up the loins of your mind, because it takes effort to not simply go along with those around us. Not that that's a license for us doing whatever we want and offending people. Peter will go on to speak about how we're to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven in the city of men. We're called to do good to all. But as God's redeemed children, we are foreigners, even in our home culture. We obey Christ, not our culture. We've been redeemed in order to live for God. And that redemption has come at a great cost. Peter says it wasn't with silver or gold exchanged in the slave market that we were freed from slavery. Rather, it's the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was at infinite cost, the cost of his own life, that Christ freed us from our old way of life that led to death. Peter switches the metaphor to the sacrificial system. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, Peter says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Why obey God? Well, Peter says, because we're his children. We've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ from the meaninglessness of sin and the hopelessness of death that characterized our old way of life. We obey because we've been called to imitate our Father in holiness, knowing that he is our impartial judge. Well, we've looked at why obey. Now let's more briefly turn to the question, what does obedience look like? Peter gives us a snapshot in verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Love. That's what obedience looks like. According to the Bible, love is the sum of the moral life. Yet love is not simply affirming people, whatever they do. What love looks like is filled out by all of the Bible's moral teaching. St. Paul writes, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Here though, Peter focuses on our relationships as sisters and brothers in the church. And he picks up Jesus' own words. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is what we're to be known for as Jesus' disciples. Love is what it looks like to obey Jesus. And the place where we learn that is in the nitty-gritty of our relationships with each other at church. Peter gives the contrast of this love in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. They're not the ways of love, are they? It's pretty straightforward. But I read those and I think, oh my goodness, which of these do I need to rid myself of? How about you? Well, how then can we learn obedience? Peter has one answer for us in two parts. We learn obedience through the Word of God. Read with me from chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Peter here quotes from Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40 that one day God himself would come to redeem his people. And Peter sees this fulfilled in Jesus. The word about Christ is the same word that Isaiah preached in his day. And here we see how Christ is both the sum and the goal of the whole Bible. The Bible is God's word, but we can only understand it as it finds its fulfillment in the good news of Christ's redemption. And this is how Peter can say that we're given new birth through the resurrection of Christ, back in chapter 1, verse 3. And here he can say that we're given new birth, we're born again, through the living and enduring word of God. See, it's not through the Bible that we're kind of born again. That's a spiritual work that God does by Christ through his death and resurrection in the power of the Spirit. But it is through the Bible that we come to know about Christ, through God's living and enduring word. And notice that the word of God is living and enduring, in contrast to all the sum of our human effort, all our glory, which withers and falls like flowers in the field. That's why we build our lives upon Christ and his word, living and enduring rather than the futile way of life handed down by our ancestors. Christ alone is the solid rock upon which we stand. And this new birth, well, it's the beginning of our learning of obedience, being made holy, made to be like Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the second part of how we learn obedience. Read with me in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter switches from an agricultural metaphor, talking about seeds, to a maternal picture, being nursed with pure spiritual milk. What is that milk that will nourish us and give us, who've been given new birth in Christ? It's the Word of God, living and enduring, the Bible. It's through the Bible as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we study it together in our Bible study groups, as we meditate on it, memorize it, ultimately obey it, that we will grow up into our salvation, into all that God has for us. That's the second part of our vision as a church, that we'd be transformed by the light of Christ as we encounter him through his word. We can become all that God has for us. So today, how do you need to grow in obedience to God? Is obedience for you a response of love? Does it look like loving those around you? Not a burden, but a joy. Are you taking every opportunity to drink from the milk of God's word so that you can be nourished and grow? Are you building your life on the living and enduring word of God, or human glory, empty and futile? Do you seek to be holy as the one who called you is holy? This is what our journey to the city of God looks like, growing in obedience. But we obey in love because Christ himself was obedient to death for you and for me. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he's always there to pick us up when we stumble. Why don't we pray? Gracious God, you set before us a great challenge of walking as your children in obedience. We pray that you would transform our hearts, that we may love you, that we want to imitate you as our gracious Heavenly Father in holiness, that we'd live our lives in reverent fear as foreigners and strangers here, seeking to live for you, not for those around us. We pray and we thank you that you have redeemed us through the precious blood of Christ, infinite cost to yourself, as we gaze upon his sacrifice. Melt our hearts with your love, that we can live and be all that you call us to, and help us to grow as your children with our feet firmly planted on the solid rock of your word. We pray all these things through Christ, our risen Saviour. Amen.